praise you, Lord. All praise and glory be unto Jesus, for you have purchased a full salvation. Praise you, Lord. What does that mean, Lord? What is that fullness, Lord? Open our eyes today, Lord, that we may see that, I pray. Oh, Lord, that you have done everything. You have given us all things that we need through the knowledge of you, Lord. Oh, God, we thank you for what you've spoken to us already today, Lord. We thank you for the words of God we've heard, Lord. We thank you for the encouragements and the challenges. And Lord, we just pray that you would continue to speak your message today, Lord. Give us ears to hear, Lord, and hearts to obey and say, yes, Lord. I ask you, Lord, to speak through my mouth, Father. I confess my need, Lord, that I know I can do nothing without you, Lord. Take these thoughts, Lord. Take these many stirrings in my heart, God, and put them together in a message, Lord, that will bless your people. Lord, I need some loaves for my friends that are here. Lord, I don't have anything, so I come to you, God. Feed your people, Lord, for your glory and honor. Amen. You may be seated. I'll greet everybody this morning in Jesus' name. It's good to be here with you. I had a little trouble coming up with the title for the message today. So maybe I thought I'd just give you four or five that I was wrestling with. And the one that I felt like was that I would keep was Vital Truth for Victorious Living. Some of the ones I had thought about and wasn't sure about was one of them was, is something missing? It's Jesus. Another was, good news for struggling saints. Jeff, I was thinking of that verse, that very verse there in Matthew 11. Good news for weary saints. And then the last one was, you are dead. Vital Truth for Victorious Living. When we moved here 13 years ago, we had some very kind neighbors that reached out to us and invited us to a revival service at their church. So we decided we'd go. We were new to the area. We didn't know much about what the religious life was, and we were eager to experience a new setting there. And we went to this meeting. It was very different than anything we'd been to before. We moved from Colorado, and it's very different out there. The focus was on, basically was on holding out to the end. Sort of a message of the dangers of hell and how we need to hold on and hold out. And there was a lot of good points in it. But I felt somehow something was missing. And we went home afterwards, and our neighbors took us home, and then we went home, and I was just talking to Laura about it. I said, it just seemed like something was missing. I'm not sure what it was. It was, everything seemed good and right. And after thinking about that and talking about it, I finally realized there was something missing. It was Jesus. I couldn't remember that he mentioned his name one time. in the whole service, in the whole sermon. I don't remember hearing His name. Jesus was missing. That's an awesome thought. Trying to hold on and hold out and keep a standard or keep hanging on to the Lord without Jesus? How can we do that? Now I want to contrast that with a verse in the Bible. 2 Peter 1. Turn with me there. Christianity is a supernatural religion with Jesus. But without Him, it's not. It's just another religion. You know, when we come together here on Sundays, it should be to magnify the Lord, to lift up the name of Jesus. When we see Him, when we gaze upon Him, we're encouraged. We're strengthened. We receive grace and we become like Him, the Bible says, as we look at Him. Now, let's read what Peter said here and see the contrast between the first scenario that I shared with you. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's very different, isn't it? There's hope in there. There's life in there. There's faith in there. His divine power hath given unto us how much? Did He give us most of what we need for life and godliness? He gave us all things pertaining unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. As we've heard already today, it's through knowing Him, walking with Him, fellowshipping with Him. We have all things for life and godliness. I want to share with you today some of those secrets, you could say, or some of those principles. They're not really secrets. But the gospel is good news about what God already did. That's why it's good news. God did something. He gave us everything we need for life and godliness. I want today, by God's grace, to magnify what He's done in our sight. Let's look at this matter. Is this just something that's in the New Testament, or is this all in the Bible? Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 36. This was written 600 years B.C., before Jesus. God was prophesying to a people who had failed. They had the law. They were given the law, Ten Commandments and all the other laws, but they didn't do it. They failed. Because they failed, God sent them into exile to a heathen land. He raised up a heathen king who came over. We know the story. Nebuchadnezzar and others. But in the midst of their exile, he raised up a prophet, Ezekiel. And he gave this encouraging word to his people. This is a word for us. This is a word that prophesied of what is to happen in our lives and what has already been happening for 2,000 years. Ezekiel chapter 36. Now, note who is speaking here and note the absence of any mention of the children of Israel. It's all about God. Verse 23. He says, "And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen, and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them." Praise God. Did you hear all that? God said, "I'm going to do something. It's going to be all about me. And I'm going to do it. I'm going to do everything that you need for life and godliness." Think about that. Isn't that what Ezekiel was saying? What is life? It's knowing Him. It's being forgiven of our sins. Jesus said in John chapter 6, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you." Life comes from the blood. In Ezekiel, he said, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you." That's life. He says, "I'm going to give you life." And not only that, but I'm going to give you, I'm going to take something out of you, and I'm going to put something in you. Both of those are important. God said, "I'm going to do that. I am going to take out of you." If you're saved today, if you're born again, God took something out of you. What did He take out? He took something out. He said He would, right? "I will take out of you this stony heart." What is that? And is that true? Do you believe that something came out of you? I believe it. God said, "I'm going to take it out." He didn't say, "You're going to have to get it out," or "You're going to have to work it out." He said, "I will take out of you a stony heart." That's godliness. "And I will put in you a new heart." That's where godliness comes from, isn't it? It's from God in you and me. This is very good news. Works, man-centered religion always talks much about man's responsibilities and what we should do, and those things aren't wrong. The Bible talks about that too, doesn't it? It tells us there's certain things that we need to do. But man-centered religion focuses on all those things and doesn't focus on what God did. And so it becomes skewed and perverted, and there's no power to do those things that God does tell us to do. I hope today you can get excited about what God did. I believe that's life changing. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. There's some truth I want to look at today that has the power to make you free. Maybe it already has. I don't think any of us here would claim that we're perfectly free today from any hindrance or whatever. I have more areas that I want to grow in. And I'm sure you do. The truth is what makes us free. You cannot rise above your belief. If you believe a lie, it will rule you. If you believe the truth, it will make you free. So it's no little thing. Doctrine is no small matter of what it is, because if it's not the truth, you're not going to be free if you hold to it. But if you hold to the truth, you shall be free. This truth today is something that is essential to have freedom, to live godly on this earth. Almost all Christians understand and know the life part very well. That's something that we're very strong on, and it's good. Life comes from the blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Jesus said, if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have eternal life. On the cross, Jesus shed his blood to free us from our sins, from sins committed in the past. That gave us life. And listen, there's a scripture I wanted to share with you too that I just remembered here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is one that should cause you to rejoice. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. Well, let's back up to 27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised has God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Here's the one. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. I like that little phrase there, of him. How did you get into Christ? Did you work your way there? Did you do something that made you earn that place? How did you get in him? Of him are you in Christ Jesus. The Father put you in there. Isn't that wonderful? There came a point in our lives where we repented of going our own way, and we cried out to the Lord. We called upon his name, but he chose to put us in him. We didn't do that. All we could do was cry out. There was nothing we could do to save ourselves. Of him are you in Christ Jesus. That's wonderful. I didn't get there on my own strength. He put me there. You didn't get to that place. He did it. I, Ezekiel, I will give you a new heart, and I will put my spirit within you. That's something God did. I hope I can convince you today, if you don't already believe it, that God has given you everything you need right now for life and godliness. As I said, we're big on life. We all know about the blood, and our sins are forgiven. All the sins from my past, I know how that they're forgiven because Jesus washed them away. And if I sin tomorrow, I know what to do. I can get those sins washed. If I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive me and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. That's a strength, and that's a wonderful essential for victory. We know that. But today I wanted to focus more on this other side. What about godliness? What about the sanctification? If we could put it in those terms. This is where we lose our way a lot. We get confused and we can be defeated. But I believe God's truth will set us free. Now let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. This Ephesian church there in Ephesus, they were a bunch of heathen people, a bunch of witches and warlocks and devil worshippers. And we read in Acts how they had to burn all their books and it was worth 50,000 pieces of gold. And they weren't, you know. What you might call nice people, or, you know, they were some pretty rank people, but they got saved. God put His Spirit in them because they turned to the Lord and they believed the message that the apostle gave them. And it's very interesting to note how Paul approaches this letter to the Ephesians. Yes, in the end of the book, he gives them a lot of practical instructions on how to live. This is the way to live the Christian life. You should be doing these things. This is for marriage, for home. But he doesn't do that first. The first thing he does is he tells them what God did already for them. And that's the order of the Lord. God comes first, what He did, and then the other things follow. So let's just skim through that a little bit. Again, let's start out verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. We have that life, as we wrote up on the board there, wherein He has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, and so forth. For the sake of time, I think we'll go on over to verse 15. Look at the burden that Paul had as he thought about these saints and faithful ones. And he said, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places." He said, yes, you're saved people. God has done a beautiful work in you. But He says, I have a burden for you. Ever since I heard of it and ever since I knew of it, He said, I have a burden that you would have a revelation of all that God has done for you. It's not enough just to be saved. Praise God for that. But there's more that God has. And I have a burden that you would know what these riches are. And I believe that those things are the keys to godliness, to living a godly life. He had a great burden. And I believe God has a burden for us here, that we would know these things. What are the riches? What are the treasures that are ours? You know, I think one of the reasons sometimes our Bible reading is dry is because we read the Bible and everything we see is a to-do list. Okay, I got to do that, and I got to do that, and this one, I've got to do that. It becomes a to-do list that I'm not doing everything. Instead of a God did list. And that when we begin to see it in that light, what did God do? It becomes an exciting book again. Well, what did God do? Let me find out what God did. That's exciting again. Amen. What God did is exciting. If I had a rich brother that never had got married, and he was my only brother, and he died, and he wrote a will, would I be excited about finding out what was in that? Do you think that would be dry reading? Would I be dragging myself to the place where they read the will? No. I would be anticipating. Expecting. There's something in there for me. Because he's my brother and he really loves me. I know he did. And he was really rich. And I think there's probably something in there. We'd all be there, wouldn't we? I don't think we'd be bored. Do you see the analogy? There's somebody really rich who really loves us a lot and who died and he gave us a will. What's in the will, Lord? That transforms it, doesn't it? Then it's not my to-do list, but it's what did you do, Lord? Oh, open our eyes, Lord. So after three chapters in Ephesians of explaining all those riches the best he could and saying his burden, then he began to share some practical things, some things to do. But that followed what God did. First, what has God done? Then the rest follows. For it is God that works in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. I think sometimes we look at salvation as I think I used to as a young Christian, was that, you know, praise God, He forgave me of all my sins and now I have a new slate, but now it's up to me to keep it that way. That's kind of the way I used to view it. I was raised in a religion that was very much your works. And I think sometimes we view it that way, that yes, praise the Lord, He was so gracious to me, He did all these wonderful things, but now I better get it together. He's expecting more of me now because I'm saved now. No, it's God that works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's Him working. Christianity is a supernatural religion. Our lives should not be explainable according to natural means. Right? People should look at our lives and there should be something that is a head-scratcher. I don't understand. How did they do that? This doesn't add up. And praise the Lord that I've seen many of your lives do that. And I praise God for that. Does this sound a little bit like Brother Daniel's sermons from the tent meeting? Amen. That really blessed me. I just felt like the Lord wants us to zero in on some of those things. How do we know that we have life? How do you know that you have life beyond a shadow of a doubt? It's in the Word, right? It is written down. That's the only way that I know that. There's no other way. It's not because I look at something in me and say, this thing in me shows me that I must have life, although we can look at it, we should look for evidence, and that's fine. But the way I know that I know is because it's in the Bible. There's nothing else that will suffice. If God said it, that settles it. We know we have life through the blood because God said it. And we could read so many scriptures on that one. Revelation, unto Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Revelation 1:5. And again, we could just go on and on there. We know we have life because of the Word of God and the witness of that Word inside of our heart. Now, how are we going to know that we have godliness as a gift from God? Or better yet, I'll explain a little bit more as I go here. Would it be a full salvation if the Lord washed away our sins and washes away our sins, but did nothing to deal with the fountain from whence sin comes from? We sang that song, All Praise and Glory, for He has a full salvation. That blessed me to hear that song right before I got up. Amen. That would not be a full salvation. We could be thankful we're going to heaven, praise the Lord, but here we are on earth and the fountain, that evil fountain, is still spewing out its things. You know, they passed a law in 1920 called the Prohibition Act to make it illegal to manufacture, sell, or transport alcohol. And that was 13 years. That was a law. And how many of you, or I don't need a hand, but many of us have seen pictures of FBI agents with axes smashing barrels of beer. I've seen it in history books anyway. They'd go into a place, they'd find the stuff, and they'd smash it, the barrel, and all the stuff would leak out and be gone. That was good, but there was a problem. There was still a bunch of stills going, making more stuff, because the people wanted it. And in a crude way, you know, we could look at that as an illustration. The blood of Jesus, yes, it cleanses away the problem, the results of the problem. But what about the root, where all that stuff comes from? The blood doesn't do that. What I want to talk to you about today is that what God did to do that. The answer to the root problem is the cross. The blood cleanses us from sins committed. But the blood cannot change. It cannot take out something out of us and put something in us. That's what the cross did. Remember Ezekiel, I will take out of you something, and then I will put in you something. This truth, I believe, is essential and one that I think is sorely lacking and is a cause of why the church is so defeated many times, you know, church at large, Christians, myself included. We don't understand what happened on that cross. We don't see that that is our emancipation. That is the means provided. Turn with me to the book of Romans. Chapter 6. Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Praise God. Now listen to this in the Amplified version of this verse, the Amplified Bible. We know that our old, unrenewed self was nailed to the cross with Him in order that our body, which is the instrument of sin, might be made ineffective and inactive for evil, that we might no longer be the slaves of sin. The cross is where God did it. In the King James, it says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. I've looked that up in Greek books and things, and a more accurate translation is to say, was. Which might seem like a small matter, what, well, is or was. But actually, I think it is important. Was is speaking about an event that took place in the past. Okay, is speaking about the present. God wants us to know that there was an event that took place in the past whereby we were crucified with Him. Our old self, that unrenewed self, was nailed to the cross with Him. Do you believe that? Do you believe that your old self was crucified with Him? If I would ask for a raise of hands, I'm not sure how many would do that. I don't want to do that, but think about it in your own heart. Would you say that? Would you be so bold as to say that? Brother, sister, was your old man crucified with Him? I think we have a tendency to hesitate on that a little bit. Well, I don't know. I mean, you don't know what happened to me this morning. You know, you don't know what some of the things I've seen that come out of my life lately. So there's a little hesitation there. I've looked at the verse in Galatians chapter 2 and 20 where Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. There again, that's the same situation. I was crucified with Christ is actually the Greek tense of past. I was crucified with Christ. And I looked at that and I sort of put Paul in this slot of somebody that was really special. He was the Apostle Paul. And boy, he'd reached that place where he could say, I am crucified with Christ. And I would look at it sort of in that light of this super saint. Not in the light of, this is reality. Of what, he was just simply stating a reality that occurred on the cross. The difference is that he believed it. He actually believed it. And we need to believe it. Why? Well, why do we believe this? It's in the Bible. Why do I believe this? It's in the Bible. It's a verse in the Bible. And it's not just one verse. We have Galatians 2:20. We have Galatians 6:14. Paul said, God forbid that I should boast save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom I have been crucified to the world and the world to me. Something like that. He really saw it that way. It wasn't some abstract thing to him. He saw the cross as a reality in his life that he had embraced by faith. We talked about faith this morning already in some of the meditations. Yes, it's by faith. Will you dare to believe it? Will you dare to believe that your old self has been done away? And listen, I want to tell you about this word because it's exciting too. Katargio. Maybe that's not the right way to say it. Is that right, Victor? Katargio. That word, it is translated destroyed, that the old man might be destroyed. When I think of destroyed, I think of annihilated, just totally wiped out, done away with. That is one of the uses of the English word destroyed. But listen to, I did a study on this word, and that's actually not what that word means. It's very fascinating. Listen to all these different uses of this same word in our Bible. They were translated these different words. Luke 13:7. Remember this, the parable about the fig tree that had not brought forth fruit? And the man said, cut it down. Why encumbereth it the ground? Encumbereth, that's the word, katargio. Why is it taking up space, but not doing anything. That's what our old man's supposed to be. He's taking up some space, but he's not doing anything. He's out of business. Romans 3:3. Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Without effect, that's the same word that's translated destroyed. Do we make void the law through faith? Same word. Destroyed. Make void. Romans 7:2. If the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. Loosed is the same word. Delivered is used as another place. Brought to naught. We read it in First Corinthians there. That God's going to bring to naught the things that are. Bring to naught. That's that same word. Done away, put down, abolished, and destroyed. And the root word that makes up that word, it's the word when they were giving the story about the man who offered to pay the workers, and he gave one a certain money for working all day long. It says he went out at the next hour and he found somebody that was idle. That's the root word there, that idle. God said, I'm going to put out of business your old man. He's not going to have anything to do. He's going to be idle. I'm going to do that. We know that our old, unrenewed self was nailed to the cross with him, in order that our body, which is the instrument of sin, might be made ineffective and inactive for evil, that we might no longer be the slaves of sin. Colossians 3:3 says it more bluntly. It just says, you are dead. Right, Daniel? You are dead. Thinking of our children's lesson there. If you're already dead, it won't be so bad to step into that reality. We are dead. That old person, that thing died. Before I became a Christian, I was a slave. When certain stimuluses came to me, I had no power to resist and went off in my sin. Something happened. God took something out. It died. That's something that God did. The question is, will we believe it? We spend so much time looking at ourselves. Doesn't look too good, does it? We see all the corruption. We see the failures. And we look at it. We say, oh, how could I have done that? Can't believe it. You know, I must not. Maybe I'm not even a Christian. We're looking in the wrong place. To hope to be better is to fail to see yourself in Christ only. To be disappointed with yourself is to have believed in yourself. Do you believe in yourself? I don't believe in myself. No. But I have, you know. I've been disappointed with myself. Probably all of us have. To be disappointed with yourself is to have believed in yourself. It just shows that we're looking the wrong way, doesn't it? When we're disappointed. To be discouraged is unbelief. As to God's purpose and plan, a blessing for you. To be proud is to be blind. For we have no standing before God in ourselves. That's blindness. The lack of divine blessing, therefore, comes not from unbelief. Comes from unbelief, I'm sorry. And not from a failure of devotion. This is where we lose it. We think if I would have just been a little more devoted, I would have had more time in my quiet time. And I'm not speaking against that at all. I believe in that. But we tend to think, if I would have been more devoted, then I wouldn't have failed. No. The lack of divine blessing comes from unbelief, not from our failure of devotion. from not believing what God did and has done, there is no victory if we stand around looking at the problem, which is self. And all along, and I wish someone would have told me this when I was a young Christian, because I never heard it. All along, God has provided already. He did it. He made the way. He made the way that all my past sins could be washed away in the blood. He made the way of life, but He also provided godliness through the knowledge of Him on the cross. He nailed that old person on that cross. We must believe that in the face of all the things that show themselves that would say, boy, there's, you know, I see life there. That doesn't look like death to me. There's something moving. Will we believe it? Are we going to look at that other stuff? Where are we going to gaze? Where's our gaze going to be focused on? I think yes, somebody shared that. Mel had shared that earlier. If we keep looking up at the stick, it'll all come out right. I don't claim to have be perfectly walking in all this. I'm preaching to my own flesh. Okay? And I'm learning. But I know that there's a secret here that I have found that will indeed bring victory to many. You see, if you're not believing right, you're not going to live right. If you're looking to find it in yourself, you're not going to find it. If you're convinced that God has already done what He needs to do for your victory, He's already done it. If you settle that matter, He's given me all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. Then there's a walking out of that. Yes, there'll be some stumbles and you're not going to be perfect in it. But your believing is right believing, and it's going to come out right because it's the truth. Facts are stubborn things. They just are the way it is. And if you're believing a fact, it's going to manifest itself in your life. Will you dare to believe that? We like to... I think it was A.W. Tozer, he said, you know, the old man will not give in to anything less, will not be defeated by anything less than the cross of Jesus Christ. New resolutions won't defeat him. He can be very active in that. I'm going to try harder. I'm going to show everybody. That's just the old man. New efforts to turn a new leaf. We could go on and on about that. Trying more Bible reading, more this, more that, more service, more acts of mercy, whatever it might be. No. Nothing else can get rid of the old man except the cross. That's the only method. When we try to overcome the self-life by these other means, all we're going to come up with is frustration and wonder why this Christian life is not working. We'll be continually defeated. When we finally become sick and tired of that old self who's ruined my life, who's made me, we take credit for it, but who, basically, he ruined our life, didn't he? That old person we used to be. And he would love to still have you believe that he's the one in control. How many of you remember that illustration I gave a couple years ago about Saddam Hussein? Anybody remember that? A couple. You know, Saddam Hussein was the ruler of Iraq. And the United States, we know the story, came in there and brought all their tanks and bombs and military might. And you could say they put him out of business. I mean, he had nowhere to go. His offices were destroyed. His communications were cut off. His army was scattered. And basically, he was out of business as president. What can you do as president? How can you rule if you have no communications, no army, and no office? You cannot. He was out of business. But it was interesting. For many months there, nobody knew where he was. He was hiding. He was successfully hiding from the U.S. But he would send out through his people these messages. Don't give up the fight. Saddam is still the ruler. These infidels are going to be kicked out. Stay strong. And messages like that were being put out in warfare. That's called, I forget what they call that, but the psychological warfare of not wanting your people to be discouraged. So those things were coming out, those messages. Somehow he was getting that out to the public. Now, was that true? Was he still in power? He had nothing. He was hiding in a hole in the dirt. He had no power at all. Unless somebody believed it. Imagine him running from one hideout to the next, and he comes across a house that on the way, and the door's locked, and he comes up to the door and bangs on it, and the person goes through the door. Who's there? He says, "Saddam Hussein, I am the ruler of Iraq. Open up." Now, is he really the ruler? He isn't. But let's just say this man in this house didn't really know the facts. Maybe he'd heard all those little lies that had been put out saying that, he's still in control. He still has a right here. These infidels are going to be cast out, and he's going to be back in power, so you better stay strong. Well, this man didn't hear the good news yet. So he was shaking in his boots. He opens the door, and in he comes. Saddam takes over the house, like the king. Telephone, I got some communications now. Refrigerator's open, I need some food. You have any weapons in the house? I'll take those. You know, and the man's just, okay, yes, Saddam, yes, whatever you need. You need some money, I've got some over here. He was ignorant. But now let's say the next house he goes to, there's maybe it's just a little old lady in that house. Feeble, no strength. Saddam comes and knocks on her door. "Open up, it's me, I'm the ruler." Now this lady's been watching the news. And she knows what the facts are. She's seen the U.S. caravans going through the streets. She heard on the news report that if you ever spot him, here's a toll-free number you can call right away, and we'll have a helicopter, you know, come in to help you out or to get him. So even though she has no power within her, zero, Saddam could do anything he wanted to her. She knows the facts that Saddam is not the king anymore of Iraq. And so she says, "No, you can't come in here. You are not the ruler. And in fact, I'm going to call right now. I'm going to call the U.S. forces, and they're coming. You know, so make your choice if you want to stay around, but they're coming." That's an illustration of what can be done in the spiritual realm. Will we believe the reports from the enemy? That old man, there's still a lot of life in there. He doesn't look dead. I'm not even sure you got saved. Now, I just would like to say that this message is for Christians, people who are saved. Don't try to do this if you're not saved, because it won't work and you're going to come out all wrong. But if you know you're born again and you know you've been saved, this is your message for you. If we believe what God said, then the reality of that progressively becomes applied to our life as we embrace it. If I believe that, yes, God put me on the cross with Jesus, He took my old man and put him there, I believe it. The Word of God says it, and I am going to believe it, even though everything around me seems to indicate the opposite. I'm still going to believe it. Yes, if I fail, I'll confess my sin, but I'm not going to be moved from the place of believing what God said. Then progressively the facts of that become real in our life. You're not going to overcome that old self any other way except by standing fast on the truth of the Word of God. and watching what He will do to confirm it. Now, we talk about reckoning then, is the next word here in Romans chapter 6. In verse, let's just read them all because they're very good. Verse 7, "For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him." And that's not an if in the sense of, you know, if you died with him, then. But it's in the sense of you did die with him. And, you know, if you be dead with him, then we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now look at the order here. First is knowing. Second is reckoning. You have to know it first or you can't reckon it. We tend to look at reckoning as something like, I have $1,000 in my bank account, but I need more, so I'm going to call it $2,000, even though it's only $1,000. Okay, that's not reckoning. This term reckoning is an accounting term. You've heard of reckoning the books? It's an accounting term, which means adding things up to what they actually are and calling it that. So, if you have 5 cents in your pocket, you cannot reckon you have 10 cents in there, according to what this word means. But that is how we tend to view this thing. Okay, I'm not really dead. My old man really wasn't crucified with Jesus, but I'm going to call it that. I think we tend to do that. That's not reckoning. Reckoning is saying, I know this. God told me this. And I am going to count it so because it is the fact. There's $1,000 in the account. I'm going to call it that. I'm not going to call it $2,000. I'm going to call it $1,000. And I can write checks on that and they will be good. So if you don't know it and you're not convinced of it, that's where you need to start. Study these verses. Study the others in the Bible that talk about this until you know that this is the truth. That God put me in Christ and on the cross. Of Him are you in Christ Jesus, remember? I will take something out of you. I will put something into you. That's right believing that will lead to the right living that we all desire. And let's just look at one other thing here. One other scripture in Romans chapter 7. We'll look at the first verses. Know you not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? For the woman which has an husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him that is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Now who were we married to? Who were we married to according to this illustration? I believe it was Adam the first. Think about it. Romans 5. 6 and 7, he talks about how the one man, Adam, through him all sinned. And then through the one man, Jesus Christ, all were made righteous. I believe we were married to Adam the first. He was our husband. Or I think we could say the old man. The old man is the one who was killed. Now we're free to be married to another, even to him that is raised from the dead. Some have said that it's the law that we're married to, but that doesn't really fit here. God did what he needed to do. He's given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. The law says, this do and you shall live. The gospel says, live and then you shall do. The law says, pay me what you owe. The gospel says, I frankly forgive thee all. The law says, make you a new heart and a new spirit. The gospel says, a new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. The law says the wages of sin is death. The gospel says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The law demands holiness. The gospel gives holiness. The law says do. The gospel says done. The law extorts the unwilling service of a bondman. The gospel wins the loving service of a son and a free man. The law makes blessings the result of obedience. The gospel makes obedience the result of blessings. The law places the day of rest at the end of the week's work. The gospel puts it at the beginning. The law says, if. The gospel says, therefore. The law was given for the restraint of the old man. The gospel was given to bring liberty to the new man. Under the law, salvation was wages. Under the gospel, salvation is a gift. Now, we'll have one more reading and then we'll close. Now, the point of all this is that there is a very real practical value in the stand of faith that says, God has put me in Christ, and therefore all that is true of Him is true of me. I will abide in Him. Satan is always trying to get us out, to keep us out, to convince us that we are out, and by temptations, failures, suffering, trials, to make us feel acutely that we are outside of Christ. Our first thought is, if we were in Christ, we should not now be in this state, and therefore, judging by the feelings we now have, we must be out of Him. And so we begin to pray, Lord, put me into Christ. No. God's injunction is to abide in Christ. And that is the way of deliverance. But how is it so? Because it opens the way for God to take a hand in our lives and to work the thing out in us. It makes room for the operations of His superior power, the power of resurrection, so that the facts of Christ do progressively become the facts of our daily experience. And where before sin reigned, we now make the joyful discovery that we are truly no longer in bondage to sin. As we stand steadfastly on the ground of what Christ is, we find all that is true of Him becoming true of us experimentally. If instead we come onto the ground of what we are in ourselves, we will find all that is true of the old nature remaining true of us. If we get there in faith, we have everything. If we return back here, we find nothing. So often we go to the wrong place to find the death of self. It is in Christ. We have only to look within to find that we're very much alive to sin. But when we look over there to the Lord, God sees to it that death works here. But that newness of life is ours also. We are alive unto God. That was Watchman Nee's quote. So, in summary, God has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him, Jesus Christ. It's not trying harder that's going to give the difference. It's knowing Him more, deeper, the reality that has already been given. May the Lord help us to get rid of our unbelief and to boldly, in the face of all the things that cry out against the truth, declare our stand that we will believe the Word of God. And if we fail, we're still going to believe it. And He's going to fulfill it. Amen.
Amen. When I think of that word reckon, I think of, I remember Brother Denny giving this analogy one time. You know, if there'd be a dead corpse here, you know, we could holler and kick that dead corpse all that we'd want to, you know, and it would not respond. So we can reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin. But furthermore, we need to reckon ourselves alive unto God. You know, not just dead unto sin, but alive unto God. Movement, action. There's, you know, as we allow this, that's the pivotal point right there is faith, is reckoning ourselves. It's not our own workings, not our own doings, not our own strivings to make ourselves alive, but we are alive. We need to reckon ourselves alive in Christ Jesus. And as that faith, as faith is there, the Spirit, that's what connects us with the Spirit of God on a consistent basis and causes us to abide in Him continually. And the Spirit of God comes through and causes life to flow forth abundantly and consistently. Amen. Okay, is there anyone that cares to share testimony of God's working in your life or anything, any comments relating to the message? Up front here, Brother Ben. Go ahead, Tim.
I'd just like to give a very hearty amen to the message and testify that it was a very, very good and thorough exposition of that subject. And it's particularly precious to me, I guess, because it's something the Lord has been working in a much deeper way in my own life in the last couple months. It was just really starting to awake to me, you might say, anew when Brother Daniel Rudolph then had that series at the tent meetings, and that was just very good for me.
Amen.
I just really appreciated that. Two things that stood out particularly in this message was the one word that he kept repeating was knowing. And I had another word that was just resonating in my mind that I felt like fitted even better than knowing, even though that's the word that is used, is being persuaded. You know, this knowing, it's we often say the difference between missed heaven by 18 inches, having things in our head but not in our heart. The difference is knowing that the Bible says it and being persuaded that it is true. And that just really struck me a couple months back. That I can look into the Word, the living Word of God, and believe it. And it is mine.
Amen. Amen.
And the other was the cross. I got a view. Daniel explained a little bit in his first message to tent meetings about a vision he got of the cross when he was in Indonesia. And found it difficult to explain. And I'd have to say, I can't explain that either, but I got a vision of that cross. And I saw a glimpse of the glory on the other side of that. And it just struck me, there is none. There is no way that we are going to overcome in this life and to put our old man under, other than through the cross.
Amen. Amen.
That is the persuasion we need to come to. Or we're going to wrestle forever until we embrace the cross as the means given to us by God, as grace in our lives. To render ineffective the old man. I was just very blessed.
Amen. Amen, Tim. Go ahead, Ben.
Yes, I was tremendously blessed and encouraged by the message also. You know, it's important what we believe. You know, the Bible says, he that believeth on me, or Jesus said, hath eternal life. So it's important what we believe. Do we believe Jesus? Do we believe the Word of God? Or do we believe our own self? Or do we believe the accusations the devil brings to us? Mm-hmm. It's very important what we believe. But anyway, there's a couple verses here that Paul read. I guess it just stood out to me in a new way as he was reading these. Verse 9 here in Romans 6 says, "Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him." Do we believe that? Do we believe that death has no more dominion over Christ? Mm-hmm. That's easy for us to believe. We know that. We believe it. But it also says, "In that he liveth unto God." And then it says in verse 11, "Likewise, in that same way, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin." That just stood out so strongly to me. Amen. In that same way that we believe that death hath no more dominion over Christ, likewise, we need to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Just that's powerful. That's powerful. And just excuse me. Just flipping over to Romans 5. I have found in my own life, and I have found in talking with a lot of Christians, they seem to struggle with, they have no problem in receiving or believing that their old sins are forgiven, that they are a Christian. But then when it comes to failures in their own Christian life, you know, sometimes we find ourselves struggling coming to Christ. Just want to bring back what we heard at the tent meetings when Brother Daniel brought out that the answer to our problems is running to Jesus, running to the cross. Why do we struggle with, when we fail as a Christian, to running to Jesus immediately? Why do we struggle with that? You know, too many times we find ourselves, well, I'll take care of this problem, then I'll come to Christ. No, that's backward. We come right away when we fail, believing that he loves us and that he will cleanse us. Even as he did at the new birth, even as he did when we came to him initially. Here in Romans 5, verse 6, "For when we were yet without strength or without power to save ourselves, at that point, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." Then dropping down to verse 8, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." We believe that. We have no problem with that. But going on to the next verse, "Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved," or "we shall be sanctified from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved," or "we shall be sanctified by his life." As children of God, much more can we come to him for forgiveness of sins when we stumble and we fail. Much more than we could at the beginning when we were rebels toward God. I was tremendously blessed today. May God bless the message.
Thank you, Ben. That's a beautiful way to put it. You know, just simply, we find no problem in believing that Jesus' death has no more dominion over him, that he's alive forevermore. When it comes to, what about ourselves? Concerning that besetting sin. That's a good way to put it, Ben. I appreciate that. Okay, David? Any sisters? Get your hands up. Over here is one. A few over here. Go ahead, David.
Hey, man, I was really blessed with both messages. Really appreciated the Word of God this morning. Just want to share a little bit what's been going on in my life. Coming up to the tent meetings, I really wasn't looking forward to it. I was in pretty bad shape, and I just like couldn't wait till it was over. But when I saw what Daniel was going to be preaching on, I sort of got excited, and God was really speaking to me through those messages, and I heard a lot of truth, I think, that I didn't really think about before, and God gave me the grace to respond there and to crucify the flesh and to surrender everything to God again. And it was just a real blessing. It really was liberating. The next week was like totally awesome, and praise God for that. And then I think sort of what God was showing me this morning is that after that, I sort of like picked up the method of the truth that I heard, and I feel like I sort of stopped looking at the top of the stick and
Amen.
Got focused on the method, and it was really good truth that I heard, but the focus is still Jesus, and He's still doing it. So I really feel like God was speaking to me this morning through that message, and just want to look back to Jesus again at the top and not focus on myself, and then everything will turn out right. So I just wanted to share that, and keep praying for me because I need it. Thanks.
God bless you, David. Praise God. We rejoice with you, brother. Amen. Sister Karen?
Yeah, I was very blessed today by both messages, and God is doing that work in my life of resting in Him, like Brother Jeff was sharing. There was still a part of me that thought, it's just too easy, or it's just too simple. And there's just got to be something I need to do, or sometimes I think it sounds like a jellyfish just floating along or something. But when He explained the rest and with the word expectation, it really spoke to my heart that that's what it is. I'm not just sitting back waiting to see what happens in my life, but I'm expecting God to work this out in my life. And instead of giving up when it doesn't, when I hear things that are not reality in my life, but I want it, instead of giving up, I can just expect God and rest in that, resting that He is going to work that in my life. And it has brought such freedom.
Praise God.
It's a truth that has set me free and given me joy. I've always longed for more joy in my life, but just trusting and resting in God has given me joy and peace.
Praise
that
God.
Has been just, and I just want to praise the Lord for that.
Amen, sister. These testimonies are good. Sister Savilla?
I want to publicly thank God for the message through Paul this morning. When he talked about how when we believe in ourselves is when we get disappointed, and I just felt like it was for me. That was for me. I know the last while I've been guilty of feeling like the responsibilities are getting too big, and I just wanted to be more a better wife for my husband, and you know, be what I need to be for him. And I found myself being often disappointed in myself, and so this message was just very freeing to me. So
Amen. God bless you, sister. You'll find the Lord fulfilling that very desire of your heart as you rest in Him and let Him come through. Any more? Any others? Over here.
Oh, yes. Thanks, Jeff, for the message this morning. I just want to say that in the past, God has brought me to that place of rest, but sometimes I walk away from that place of rest and want to be more faithful to Him and stay there by Him. And for a couple months ago, I had plans to teach school in Bedford, PA, and in June, that fell through, and now I end up teaching in Fairview Christian School in Reading. But there was a few weeks in between there that I really didn't know. The future was kind of blank, and I wasn't sure what God was had for me. And that was a real test of my faith, and just still resting in Him, even though I wasn't sure what God was all had for me. And this week, I had my first week of teaching at Fairview School, and with 24 students, it was very challenging. But I didn't have past experience except for the children's ministry, and so it was just an opportunity for me to put my confidence in Jesus alone, realizing that I didn't have the wisdom and I didn't have what it takes to do what I fulfill my responsibility there, but I put my confidence in Him, and I know that He has the wisdom, and He is going to give me what I need, and can just rest in Him.
God bless you, Rhonda. I appreciate you young people sharing what God is doing in your lives. Amen. That's beautiful. A hand back here somewhere. Go ahead, Matthew.
Yeah, I just wanted to share something. What the Lord's working in my heart. Not quite sure exactly how to put it into words, but the principle that we heard this morning of the cross and being dead to ourselves and not focused on ourselves and trying to do it in our own strength or trying to live a godly life in our own strength is so much of a freeing thing. I'm not quite sure how to say what I want to say here. But several years ago, after my eyes were open, I really saw Jesus Christ and all that He has done for me. How He's done everything, and I have to believe on Jesus. And I was learning to walk in obedience, you know, not in my own strength, but just, okay, this is what God said to do, and to just reckon it that He's given me the strength to do it. He's given me the power to do it. I look at myself and I don't see it there, but I step forward and obey, and it gets done. It happens. And in the last years, I've often, most of the time, had my focus again on myself and not on Christ. And I really am thankful for the admonition this morning that Brother Jeff said in that Psalm 116, verse 7, where it says, "Return unto thy rest, O my soul." The rest of just resting in Christ and just obeying and not trying to work something out in my own strength. And I just would ask for your prayers, and I just look forward to walking again that way with the Lord, in just in faith in what He's done, and stepping forward and just obeying, living that life of godliness. Thank you.
Amen, Matthew. Any others here? Up here's one. Back there's one. And up here, Mike is needed, Robert. Go ahead, sister.
Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what Thou art. I am finding out the greatness of Thy loving heart. That's a hymn that is not in your hymn book. I wish it was so we could sing it. But the other night, I was up at 3 in the morning, and I was asking the Lord, somehow the thought came to me, how do you use preaching? Why do you use preaching in my life to help me change? And so I got up and I looked in the Strong's Concordance at the word preaching. And this is the verse that the Lord gave me. It's in 1 Corinthians 1:21. I'd like to read it. "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe."
Amen. Thank you, Jean. So good to hear from you and your husband this morning again. God bless you. Good to have you in our midst. Brother Daniel.
I'd like to share a verse that has really helped me with the spirit of rest. With the first message. There in Psalm 23, it says, "He prepareth a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." And if you just think a little bit what it would take to sit down and eat a meal with your enemies looking on. Mm-hmm. Either you'd have to be totally ignorant, or you would have to be fully trusting in the relationship with the shepherd. And I think that some of the most beautiful expressions of faith is to trust God right in the middle of the conflict. So much so that I could sit down and have dinner. And knowing that, you know, the enemies are watching, but I'm trusting in my shepherd.
Amen.
And I'm fully resting in Him. My confidence is that He is able to keep all of those at bay. And another thing in relation to the second message is the when I see the deadness of the old man, then it helps me to understand that most of the conflict that comes my way is the enemy. Mm-hmm. And I can authoritatively stand against him.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. That really helps me with Psalms 23 too, is putting every verse in light of the shepherd. You know, the shepherd is only mentioned once. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." But the whole context there is the care of the shepherd with his sheep. And that really helps me when I consider myself going through the valley of the shadow of death. David says, "I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." In fact, he says, "When I walk through the valley." He doesn't say when I run through the valley. You know, he's just calmly walking through that valley, resting in the shepherd's care for his sheep. And that helps me, too, when I go down through that and recognize the shepherd in every one of those passages of Scripture there. Anyone else? Period.
Just a quick little verse. In thinking about why doesn't God could allow us to work in our own strength, and He could allow it to work, but I think He purposely allows us to stumble when we try in our own strength. And here in Ezekiel 36, verse 32, it says, "Not for your sakes do I this." That's where Paul read, you know, what God said, "I will do this, I will do this." And then in verse 36, it says, "Then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places." That's what God wants to do for His glory.
Amen.
That He may have all the glory from our Amen. Lives.
Amen. You know, a real picture of self-striving in the New Testament is there, where disciples were rowing the boat and Jesus was fast asleep in the back. A real picture of rest, but also a picture of striving to get through that thing themselves. And finally, they came to a place of desperation and cried out, "Master, help us! We're drowned, about to drown." And, you know, and Jesus, of course. But too many times we strive to the last, and make Jesus our last ditch effort, in a sense. You know, we strive in our own strength, and finally we come to that place where I can't do it anymore. And then we call upon the Lord. But the Lord actually wants us to come, and whenever that struggle is beginning to take place. Go ahead, Dwight.
Well, I'm rejoicing what God's doing in our hearts.
Amen.
I appreciated Brother Paul's emphasis on what he has done versus what we do. And what I'm going to share, I don't know if I understand well enough to share, but maybe to plant a seed that will help somebody. It was done when Christ died. But for us, it was done at the new birth. By the first birth, I am in Adam. And that's the old man. Adam's the old man. Christ's the new man. That which is a born of God sins not. It's perfect and new. Mm-hmm. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, that you should no longer be slaves of sin. So I think what Brother Paul is talking about is simply living in what we became when we were born again.
That's right.
Adam is the head of a race that's sold to sin. Jesus is the head of a new race, and we're part of that new race. That's the new man, Christ. So for me, it was done in the new birth. I don't know quite how this connects. I don't know if I can make the connection. But in Romans 6 and 7, that word sin, singular, occurs at least 30 times. We're not talking about sins here. We're talking about something else, the body of sin.
Okay, anyone else yet? It's a real blessing.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.